And it's good seeing all of you. Merry Christmas. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach too long, about 40 minutes, so it's okay. Welcome to Forest Park. I just want to remind you, if you're new here with us, there's a card in the seat in front of you. If you can please fill out that card, and all we want to do is just call you and see how we can pray for you and love on you. And I don't really have any announcements other than don't forget Christmas Eve service. It's going to be on Tuesday at 7 o'clock, so invite friends, invite neighbors, invite family as we come and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, the King. So we're continuing in our Advent series, so we've lit the fourth candle. So what we've been talking about, maybe you're new here, maybe you don't really understand what Advent is, and everybody just uses the word Advent, and you're like, I guess Advent is Christmas. Well, what the word Advent means, really it's derived from the Latin word, which means coming and arrival. And so for us, Advent is the celebration of the first coming of Jesus in humility, but it's also the anxious of waiting for Jesus' second coming in glory. And so Advent is marked by a time of remembering and rejoicing. We're remembering that the King has come. We're rejoicing that the King has come. But it's also a time of watching and waiting for the King to come again and to make all things new. And so as we've looked at the Advent narrative, we've really seen how God is just gracious and merciful and generous. That in the garden where man rebelled against God, God in his grace whispered a promise that it won't be like this forever, that a Savior is coming. And we've seen God's faithfulness throughout human history, sovereignly ordaining history to occur for his glory and for his purpose. And he keeps his promises perfect. And then as he keeps his promises perfect, he announces and heralds that the Son is born through angels to one of the most unlikeliest people, shepherds, who were really considered to be the outcasts and the sinners. And it really represented those are the people that Jesus came to save. And we just see the shepherd's obedience and response to God's grace. And the only response to his grace is worship, and worship that leads to obedience. And so today we're going to continue in the Advent narrative, but really what we're seeing is no longer is God just using angels to herald the good news, but he's also placing a star in the sky to herald, to declare that the King has come, the King has been born. And in this narrative, we see really God showing the star to the world and inviting the nations, because God has a desire for the nations to come and to love him, to trust him, to know him, and to obey him, because that is what Jesus has come for, is to rescue the world, and they will worship him just as he deserves. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, in verse 1, we're introduced to these wise men, or in some of your translations, they'll say magi, which really translate wise men. And there's a bit of mystery about these guys. There's a lot of things we know about these guys based on scripture, but there's also a lot of things we don't know about them. What we do know, these wise men weren't just wise in general, smart people, but they were astrologers. They were students of the stars. And so here's, we're going to talk a little bit about what we do not know, and then what we do know, and then we're going to move on. But here are some of the things we do not know about these wise men. Even though most manger scenes have three wise men, and some of our Christmas carols that we sing, there's three wise men, we really don't know how many wise men they were. The only reason why maybe we assume there was three wise men because of the three presents that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we just kind of conclude, well, there was three. But scripture doesn't really tell us how many wise men there were. There could have been 10 to 30, and maybe they all put together these three gifts. We don't really know. So scripture doesn't really tell us how many there were. There could have been a large group. Another thing we don't know is we don't know their names. We don't really know their names. We can assume a little bit where they come from, but that's about it. But here's what we do know, what Scripture does reveal to us about these men. They came from, what does the Bible say in verse 1? They came from where? The west or the east? They came from the east. So if you're coming from the east, where are you traveling? West. Okay, very good. There's a song that says traveling to the east, they're not. They're from from the east, traveling to the west, which means they're either from Babylon, Persia, Egypt, or the Arabian desert. Another thing we know about these guys, they were men of high rank and power. Okay, so they weren't just smart guys. They were of high rank, high power, had lots of money. And the reason why we know that and what Scripture reveals to us is the kind of gifts they brought. That just kind of just showed the wealth they came from, that they presented these gifts to a little baby that they've never even met, which means these guys have money, but they also have high influence, because if you think about it, they have immediate access to King Herod. Now, back in our time, in order for you to meet with an official, you're not going to get in. But if you have rank, if you have power, if you have authority, you're going to have immediate access. And that was the same in Jesus' days in the ancient world. So which means these guys must have been important guys for them to have immediate access to King Herod. Said, hey, we saw the star in the sky. We thought the king of the Jews was born. Where is he? So immediate access. And the last thing, and I think the most significant thing that we do know about these guys, is that they were not Jews, but they were Gentiles. In other words, they were non-Jewish. They were not from the descendant of Israel. They were not from the descendant of Abraham with that. Which, here's why is this significant. What does the Messiah have to do with them? Why would the king of the Jews matter to them? They would travel hundreds of miles to come and worship him. And even more significance, why would God place a star in the sky and have the star in the sky lead these non-Jewish people to worship the king of the Jews? And there's great significance, and we're going to talk about it. But look at verse 2 here. Verse 2 says this, saying, so as they arrived in Jerusalem, they were saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at his rising, and we have come to worship him. So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing we see what God reveals about himself in this Advent narrative, is that God was the one who appointed the star to herald the birth of his son. So God not only appointed angels to appear to the shepherds, but he also placed a star in the sky to herald to the world, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to all the nations, that a Savior is born. And the wise men saw this star and realized something important happened. Now, how did they know that this star meant King of the Jews, something important happened? Well, we don't really know. We know that clearly they might have been influenced with Old Testament prophecy, hanging around with Jews, looking forward to the Messiah and putting two and two together. So I'm going to briefly show you in the Old Testament to the reference of a star. So in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, there was a reference to a star, but the little background story between Balak and Balaam. And so what was happening, as God delivered his people out of Egypt, they wandered in the desert, and they're right close up to the promised land. The people of God were just growing in power and might and becoming more numerous than the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky, this great mighty nation. So Balak, he's king of Moab. And these people are kind of coming close to his territory, and he feels a little threatened, and he counts, and he does a little count, and he looks at his army, and he looks at the numbers of the Israelites, and he's thinking, there's no way that I can defeat them. So what he does is he hires Balaam, who's a seer, a prophet, and he hires him. If I can hire Balaam to announce curses on these people, then I might be able to defeat him. So Balaam agrees to it. But then God reveals himself to Balaam and says, you're not going to curse these people. You're going to bless these people. And so every time that Balaam tried to curse these people, God put a word of blessing in his mouth, and he was blessing these people. And in his final oracle, his final prophecy, and the story ends, it says here in Numbers 24, verse 16 to 17, it says this. This is Balaam saying this oracle. He says, the oracle of one who hears the saying of God, and has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls into a trance with his eyes uncovered. He's basically talking about himself here. I see him, but not now. I perceive, but not near. Here's the one. Here it's coming. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. So here Balaam, as he sees God's people before they enter into the promised land, he says, I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not yet. It is way, way in the distance. A star is coming from Jacob. A scepter, which means a king, is coming from Israel. And so here in the book of Numbers, a man from the east, which was Balaam, prophesied about a star and a king would come among the people of Israel. And what does Matthew do? It's no coincidence that Matthew writes about this fulfillment. He says that magi from the east were following a star to find the king and to do what? So that they could worship him. Isaiah even says, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 6, he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, and total darkness the people, but the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your shining brightness. Raise your eyes and look around. They all gather and come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters on the hips of nannies. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and rejoice, because the riches of the sea will become yours, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All of them will come from Sheba. They will carry gold, frankincense, and proclaim the praises of the Lord. And once again, Isaiah prophesies that the nations will come to the light of God's people. And who is that light? The king that was born. And here Matthew, no coincidence, in his fulfillment is saying, look, God put a light in the sky to draw the nations to the king so that they could come and worship him. So consider the significance of this star. And we really see God's grace and see God's heart. Not only does he appoint a star to herald the news of the birth of his son, but if you're taking notes, we also see a picture how God draws the nations to the king, to the Savior of the world. Because think about it, God was the one who announced the birth of his son through a star. God was the one who appointed it there. God was the one who set the star in the sight of the Magi. God was the one who not only just drew them, but we're going to find that this star is not just going to show them that a Savior is born, that a king is born, but eventually the star is going to lead them to this king. So we just see God's grace, how he draws the nations to the king and to worship the king. But he also, if you're taking notes, he in this fulfillment of this promise, not only does he draw them, but he also invites the nations to worship the king. And so he draws them, he invites them. And think about this. Who were the first people to worship Jesus as king? Jews or Gentiles? Think about that. It wasn't the Jews. It was the Gentiles. It was these wise men, these men from the east traveling to the west, traveling, as scholars estimate, about hundreds of miles, maybe even up to a thousands of miles, and their natural stopping place, assuming where would a king be born? In the capital, where kings are living, Jerusalem. And this is where they stop. And yet when they come and they inquired about the king of the Jews, everybody looks at them in this blank stare, and this sets the stage for King Herod. Look at verse 3 here. So they're in Jerusalem, and they come to King Herod, says, hey, where's the king of the Jews? For we saw his star, and we have come to worship him. And verse 3 says this, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born. Now, a little bit about King Herod. I don't want to spend too much about him, but King Herod was a world leader intimidated by Jesus. in 40 BC, he was given control over Judea, which made him the king of the Jews. And he was just a vicious, bloodthirsty man. So anybody who he felt threatened by, he would kill. Even eventually his own wife and his own children, he would kill because he felt threatened by them that they would take over his rule. And so now he hears the king of the Jews is born. And he's thinking to himself, well, wait a minute here. I'm the king of the Jews. And what does he want to do? He wants to kill Jesus. And Matthew says he was deeply in distress. He was in turmoil, even terrified. But here's the thing. Look at the second part of verse 3. Was Herod the only one that was disturbed? Look at it again. It says, when King Herod heard the news, he was deeply disturbed. And who was disturbed with him? All of Jerusalem. All the people living in the city, all the religious leaders, all the scribes, the poor, the rich, all of them was disturbed. Which is kind of significant because they've been waiting for the promise of a Savior, and all of a sudden a star is in the sky. These men from the east are coming. Hey, clearly according to your prophecy, the Savior is born. Where is he? And they respond in being disturbed, being distressed, being in turmoil. And we kind of see their attitude towards King Jesus being born. Look at verse 5 here. When the question was asked to the religious leaders, the chiefs, the scribes, where is the Christ to be born? It didn't take them much to quote it. Verse 5, they says, in Bethlehem of Judea. They told, because this is what's written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. I think what's really shocking is that when Herod asked them this question, it didn't take them time to think. They knew exactly where the Savior would be born. They were quick to quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But what's shocking is not that they knew the answer. They did nothing about it. They were almost like indifferent towards this king of the Jews that was to be born. And what we're going to see here with these religious leaders being indifferent to King Jesus, eventually their indifference is going to lead to opposition and eventually going to hate him and kill him. And it's very interesting. The next time when Jesus will be ascribed the title King of the Jews, Matthew ascribed it to him when the Magi came, and then he also ascribed it to him when they mocked him and they beat him and eventually they crucified him. And so the opposition starts to begin, but it doesn't begin with just opposition. It starts with indifference. Verse 7 says this, then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And obviously it becomes apparent that Herod is scheming to kill Jesus. But in the midst of Herod's scheming, God's not threatened by it. God's not threatened by it. Think about this. Your child is born, helpless. You know a king is wanting to kill him. And what does God do? That star is as bright as it could be. And it's not just sitting in the sky. The Bible says it led the wise men and it stopped right over Bethlehem. Because God's not threatened by Herod. He's not threatened by anybody frustrating his plans. And here's, again, what we see, the heart of God. Not only does he appoint the star to herald the news that his son is born, the light of the world displayed in the sky, and he draws these wise men who represents the nations to come and to worship and invites them in. But he also, if you're taking notes, he supernaturally leads these nations to worship the king. Think about the significance. They didn't find the king because they were that smart. They actually showed up at the wrong place. They found the king because God led them to find the king. In the midst of people scheming to kill his son, God showed that star, declared to the world, the king has come, and there's nothing you can do about it. And he leads these nations to worship the king. Let's wrap it up. Verse 10 says this. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child, not the baby, the child, with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. You see, again, we see God's grace on display. This story is not about three wise men. This story is not about Herod being threatened. This story is about God heralding to the nations a Savior is born. Displaying his grace by drawing the king, these nations, these Gentiles to come in, by inviting them and leading them to worship the king. And here's what we see. Look at their response to God's grace. Overwhelmed with joy, bowing down and worshiping. And by these noble officials bowing down, even though they have high positions in this worldly kingdom, they recognize that their position is low compared to who the king really is. Not just the king of a country, but the king of all kings. And in their worship, they present these extravagant gifts. And I'm not going to get into what they symbolize because I think most of it is speculation. But in their presenting of gifts, they're almost sacrificing, saying, all that we have, all that we are, we bow down to you. We surrender. It belongs to you. So let's wrap it up here with some application. See, again, what we see in this Advent narrative, we see a whisper of just God's incredible mercy and grace. It was God who announced to the nations the birth of his son through a star. It was God drawing in the nations, inviting the nations, leading the nations to worship him as king. Because what we see in this text, what God reveals about himself, is that God has a heart for the nations, men, women, children, from every people, from every tribe, and every tongue will taste and see the goodness of Jesus and confess him as Lord and Savior and worship him as King, for he is worthy. Because only he deserves glory, honor, and praise. And this is what God reveals to himself about us, the heart for the nations. Men, women from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. But what we see in the text again is the response of God's grace. We see two responses. The first response that we see from the wise men, what was their response to God's grace? Bowing down in worship, laying out all that they have at the feet of Jesus. Sacrificing all, because that's what worship leads to. But then we see another response, the response from the religious leaders, the response from the people of Jerusalem, this response of indifference. And I think here's what's fascinating. It's not that they didn't know Scripture. They knew Scripture. They knew the Messiah was supposed to come. They knew where the Messiah was supposed to come from. And what did they do? Didn't move them to any action. They just sat there indifferent. Didn't move them to go with the wise men, to go and see the king and worship him. And so for them, it started off with indifference. And in the life of Jesus' ministry, we see this indifference now starts to move to opposition. And this opposition starts to move to hatred. And this hatred starts to move to Jesus' death. And I think this is something for us to personally reflect. You know, maybe here's a question for you to reflect. What's your response to King Jesus? Is your response worship? Or is your response indifference? And don't let indifference, make a big deal out of indifference. Because again, just like the religious leaders, indifference is going to lead to opposition. It's going to lead to hatred. The only response to God's grace cannot be indifferent. It can only be in worship, because he is the King of Kings. And so in a moment, as we go in a time of prayer, as we're going to come into a time of worship, I want you to ask yourself this question, like, as we celebrate King Jesus and his birth and we're anxiously awaiting his second coming, what's your response? Is it indifferent? Is like, eh, whatever. I don't see how it is. Or is it worship? Another application that I think is very interesting for us is this. Just like God put a star in the sky to herald to the nations that the king is born, God places you as a star in the sky, a light in this dark world, in your neighborhoods, in your communities, in your workplaces, to herald to the nations the king has come and the king is coming. God has sovereignly placed you in your life, in your time period, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, for time as this, to be a light in the sky, in this dark world. How are you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. God, I am so grateful that not only did you announce the birth of your Son in a supernatural way, but this announcement was not just for the Jews, it was for the nations. As you drew the nations in, you invited them in, and then you led them to worship you. And this is what you do for us. You draw us in, you invite us, and you lead us to worship you. And so, Holy Spirit, we know that we cannot make people worship you. And my prayer is that you just open up eyes, that we would acknowledge you as King, that as we're bowing down low, we will lift you up as we lay all that we are, all that we have at your feet.